Mark chapter 2, we're starting in verse 1. And Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days. It was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. Last week, we had a guest speaker in. Tim Walk was here. If you were here last week, you might remember that. A very funny guy. Wasn't he funny? There was that Korean joke where we were like, "Ooh, wait a minute. Oh, he's Korean. Okay, it's okay. It's okay." But what he preached on was the previous passage to what I just read, and we're going to read more. But we're going through this series of Jesus Unhinged, where we're looking at the times and the places where everybody around Jesus thought he had come unhinged, where he was just like insane. And what Tim talked about was how Jesus was gathering this following around him. All these people were coming to him, and just at the moment where Jesus was about to get famous, he withdraws. He comes back to just the relationship between him and God. In our language at Engage Newark Church, we call that up. It's our upward relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the disciples, his inward connection, a very small group of people that he had. At that point, his disciples were just four. Peter, Simon, and Andrew. Later he gets name changed to Peter. James and John. That's all he had at that point. Those four guys come to him like, "Hey, everybody's looking for you. And now's the time to strike while the iron's hot." And what Tim said, and this was great, and people texted me over the course of the week, what he said was, "Sometimes opportunities come to you, but those are actually distractions. Opportunities, a distraction disguises opportunities," is actually how he put that. And so Jesus recognizes the distraction of what was happening around there, and instead he says, "Let's go on to other towns and villages so I can do what the Father gave me to do." We call that out. So in our language here, it's the three dimensions of our relationships: upward with God, inward with our close associates, people who we're discipling with, our families, our friends, and then our outward ministry to others. And our strength comes from our upward relationship with Christ. So I'm really glad Tim preached that passage, because I've preached that a number of times and used that same language just there. So he gave a fresh look at it for us, so I'm thankful for Tim doing that. But, so that gets us to our passage for today. Jesus is going around to the towns and the villages around, and it says he comes back. Jesus returned to Capernaum. Now, Capernaum actually would have been pronounced Capernaum in Greek, and it means this: the village of comfort. It's a place of comfort where you can go to have some comfort. So he had this place, Capernaum, that was his place of rest, but it was also his base of operations. It was a strategic location up. I should have put a map on, but I honestly, I didn't think of it till about 3 a.m. this morning, and I was like, "I'm not pulling out the computer now. I'm not just not going to." Up on the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel, on the northern side of that. And the Romans had built a road that passed through Capernaum all the way north-south. Actually, I think it went all the way to Egypt eventually. And so what was great about that location was, in one day's time, anything that Jesus did in Capernaum, 20 miles away on either side, north and south, people could hear about it in one day's time. 2 days' time, 40 miles either way. 3 days' time, 60 miles either way. It's 120 miles that the news could spread. Now, that's not as fast as what we have now, because we would live tweet what Jesus is doing now, and people across the world could find out. But in those days, that wasn't that bad. Jerusalem was 68 miles away, or is 68 miles away-ish. So in 3 days' time, pretty much everybody in that area could have heard what Jesus was doing out of his base of operations. I thought that was pretty interesting. And Jesus was starting to get famous because of what happened in Peter's mother-in-law's house that Tim talked about last week, where Peter's mother-in-law was sick. Jesus healed her, and then she got up and served them. And then he started healing everybody that was in town. So the word started getting out. And the word started getting out. He went to a synagogue and he exorcised the demon out of somebody. People started seeing, oh man, something's going on here. There's something up with this guy. So it's getting kind of famous. All the little villages around, it said he was preaching in all those areas around there, and people were experiencing physical healing. Now, I think that's almost way more exciting than preaching, right? Like, if you get to see a withered hand come full, like, strength, or you yourself experience, I've always had this bum knee. You know, we go to the doctor, right? We can go to the doctor and get it fixed, but not in those days. You hear of a healer, man, you go to the healer because that's the only hope you have to be able to be relieved of that malady. So the people thought more of their physical needs than their spiritual needs. I think it's easier to reckon with our physical needs than our spiritual needs because we can actually see it, right? We can actually feel it. We actually experience it. So we're not so concerned about our spiritual needs when we have physical needs that are kind of trumping the spiritual needs at that moment. But here they are, they're with Jesus, being healed in Capernaum, the village of comfort. Now, how many of us tend to ask Jesus to take care of our physical needs more than our spiritual needs? Nobody's willing to admit that right now. But really, what we're looking for often is a village of comfort. We would like a place of comfort. We'd like, Jesus, just make this comfortable for us. We don't want to feel physical pain. We don't want to feel emotional pain. We don't want to feel spiritual pain. We just want Jesus to heal us in Capernaum, the village of comfort, and just always be in this land of comfort. We'll do anything to run from discomfort. Josh prayed in between the songs there. He said, we've been through a lot in the last couple years. We've been through a lot, all of us. We've been experiencing, for us, unprecedented levels of discomfort. I heard on a podcast recently, that's true. We've been experiencing unprecedented levels of discomfort, most of us, disruption in our lives. But this podcast person on the podcast said, actually, in the scope of human history, this is a regression back to the norm. This is what life was like for people who lived in ancient times in third world countries. This is kind of like more like normal for people. People in the Bible lived like, had harder lives than even what we have now in this discomfort. I'll just say it that way. But anyway, the story goes on. Verse 3, this is Mark chapter 2. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. So they're in this house. There's no room, not even in the doorway. Four men come carrying a paralytic. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. I think there's a real problem with this passage. And it's that this guy who's paralyzed, he has no name. He's just the paralytic. He's identified by his calamity. He's only known by the thing that has happened to him. Something has happened to him. He was born that way. I don't know whether he had an accident, but now he is a paralytic. Everybody has to take care of him. He contributes nothing to society except whatever sense of humor he could muster. He can do nothing for himself, and that's the thing that he's known for. I think we're often known by our distinguishing characteristic. We put these names on people because of the thing that is most identifiable about them. So for this guy, it was that he was a paralytic. Now, some of you are actually, it's your first Sunday, and maybe you'll be like, I don't know who the guy was that was talking on stage, but it was the bald one. There was a bald guy up there, and he said some ridiculous things. He's identified by the bald head, or like my sister, she says I have big nose and big ears. This is what she says. I disagree. Some people might say the guy who talks too much. Or normally I get to play the piano, so the guy who plays the piano. So you might have things that you just describe, like whoever that one guy was, that's, you know, the distinguishing characteristic of that guy. Well, I love it when the children of the church draw pictures of me for me, because you can see quickly what your distinguishing characteristic is. So I'm going to share with you. So I save these when the kids do this. This first one here, hopefully you can see it. This is Vera Tharp. She did this last year. I was playing piano that Sunday. So you can see there's a speaker here. The noise is coming out with the music. Giant hands. I don't know if I have particularly big hands. She did give me a little bit of hair, though. I'm very thankful for that. But you can see the microphone and the music and stuff. Very well done. I love it. Christine's not in here. Here's another one that I want to share with you. Yeah, this is pretty good. Caitlin Duff did that. Sarah's up back there. Yes, I'm very hospitable. Hello, you know? Hello. I feel like that's a good representation of me. I love the fact that she made me skinny. It's great. And then the beard, but this one doesn't have any hair whatsoever. So, you know, we're identified by our distinguishing characteristics often. What are you identified as? What do people say of you? Or maybe who do you identify as that is other than what God has identified you as? We take on identities that God did not give us. We become something that we were never intended to be based on something that happened to us, based on a decision that we made, based on a decision that somebody else made, based on a sin that we committed, based on a relationship that we have, or a relationship that we destroyed. Those things end up becoming our identity. This is who I am. And then the lies that we hear in our head are on repeat over and over and over and over until we become paralyzed by our identity, by the lie that is that identity. Then we can no longer live in what God intends for us to be, in the person God created us to be. We no longer have our own identity, we're just stuck with the lies that are living within us. Going back to the story, these friends are bringing their paralytic friend, who has no name, bringing the paralytic to Jesus because they know that there is more in their friend than just being a paralytic. And they also know that Jesus is the one who can bring his full identity about. What would your friends say of your identity? I know we got people who have struggled with addiction in their lives in this room right now. And it's easy for us to go, oh, he's talking about drugs and alcohol, but there's way more addictions than drugs and alcohol. We can struggle with lots of different things. What do your friends and family say of you about your identity? Are you stuck in that identity? Jesus took this man's paralytic identity and he changed it. And Jesus has the power, the authority to take your identity of whatever the lies have been told of you, that you're stuck in that reality, and change it and bring you into the fullness of his kingdom. Now Jesus sees the man come in. We're going to continue the story. And this is, I think, where everybody sees that Jesus has come unhinged completely at this moment. This is verse 5. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I want to break down this verse here for just a second, because Jesus, it says, he saw their faith. He saw their faith. He witnessed it with his eyes. He could see their faith. Why is it that we Christians say, my faith is a private matter, it's just between me and God? Shouldn't people be able to see our faith? We should be able to witness. People should be able to observe our faith in action. And James talks about that. Faith without works, without action, is dead. It must be witnessable, identifiable. You should be able to see your faith. Jesus saw their faith. Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. There was more than one. It wasn't the faith of the paralyzed man that Jesus saw. He saw the friend's faith. He observed their friends doing this thing, having their faith in Jesus. It was the friends that he saw. The friend's faith gave Jesus the impetus to forgive and heal. These friends, they'd stop at nothing to see Jesus, to bring their friend to Jesus. They would stop at nothing. This was their one chance to come to Capernaum, to this place of comfort, to bring their friend. We got to see Jesus before he moves on. This might be it. Because this guy's paralyzed, we're not carrying him all the way to Jerusalem. It's not possible. We have to get him right here and right now. These friends needed to get their friend to Jesus. They knew that their friend was more than a paralytic. They knew he was more than the sum total of this ailment that was keeping him back. They knew that this friend of theirs had more to offer the world than what he was currently doing by laying on a cot. And they knew that Jesus could heal him and make him whole again. They knew they had to see Jesus. They knew they were going to do whatever it took. That's the kind of faith they had. They had carry a mat faith. They had dig a hole in a roof faith. It says it removed the roof, but really the Greek says they dug it. They were probably like pickaxe or something. They were digging this hole in the roof to find Jesus. I think that's unhinged faith. Who's going to do that? There's too much liability. I'm not carrying that cot. What if I drop it? He's going to sue me. Oh, man. If I cut a hole in that guy's roof, I'm not telling you to cut a hole in somebody's roof, especially in the winter. But you see what I'm saying? The unhinged nature of what they were doing, they would stop at nothing so that their friend could be healed, so that your friend could establish a new identity. What would you do? So that your friend could be healed physically, spiritually, what would you do? The first thing Jesus does, he heals the man spiritually. I think that's pretty much a pretty consistent thing that we see in the Gospels, where we see Jesus healing physically. He often will first heal spiritually. So they drop the guy in on the stretcher. Jesus sees their faith, and he talks to the man on the stretcher. He says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And I can imagine the friends being like, "We didn't bring him here for that." Like, that's cool, Jesus. But notice, like, could you do a little more than that? You know, I think I'd be a little disappointed if that's what Jesus said when I did all this work. Like, come on, brother. Like, look at the guy. He needs more than that. But saying someone's sins are forgiven is actually one of the most unhinged things that Jesus could do at that time. Let's look at verse 6. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So the religious officials thought, but did not say out loud. They thought, wait a tick. This dude doesn't have authority to forgive sins. Only God can do that. He's going to give these people a false sense of security, a false sense of hope. He's not able to do that. Who does he think he is? Verse 8, and immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned themselves, he just knew it. He didn't have to hear them saying out loud. He knew it. He says to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'?" For just a second, put yourselves in the shoes of those scribes. of the people Jesus is talking to, which is easier? Which would be easier? Which is easier for you to observe somebody say, your sins are forgiven, or to a paralytic, rise up and walk? Go ahead. What's that? Forgiveness? Yeah, it's easier because you can't observe the results of that, at least not in this lifetime, really. So we could sit here and go, rise up and walk. And everybody knows you're faking it because you can see it, right? You could see that happen. Forgiveness, your sins are forgiven. Well, maybe. So the story goes on. Verse 10. But that you may know that the Son of Man, talking about himself, has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, We never saw anything like this. Here's the key. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. This miracle was done not so the man could walk. I mean, that's great. It's life-changing. It's amazing. But it was done so that we could know that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. Jesus has authority over our spiritual needs. This miracle isn't so much about the incredible fact that one man's life was changed and he could walk in his new identity. This miracle is more about the fact that Jesus has the power to change all lives through forgiveness, and all of us can rise up from our paralytic state, bound to our old identities, and walk in our new identity. And that fact, probably more than anything we'll cover in this series, shows that Jesus, he's unhinged. He's crazy. Jesus is willing to forgive you despite all of those things that have ruined your God-given identity and paralyzed you in this life. Jesus has already forgiven you of those things. That Jesus can take the mess of your sin in your life and make it whole again is one of the most unhinged things that I can think of. The scripture says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even in the midst of our sin, he does that, for he forgives us. Jesus removes the things that are paralyzing you from being the person who he created you to be. And he's here to tell you, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You can't keep laying on that mat where you are stuck and paralyzed when he has forgiven you. Once he's forgiven you, you gotta rise up. And then he said, make your bed. You got to be responsible. You got to take care of the things you don't maybe want to take care of. Not all the man's problems went away. He still had to make his bed. He still had to take care of business. He might have hurt people's feelings along the way in his paralytic state. He'd have to go make that bed, fix those issues, repair those relationships, ask for forgiveness. Fix those things. He had to work on those things. But then Jesus said, rise up, make your bed, and walk. Get up. Quit laying on that mat. Make your bed. Be responsible for the things you got to take care of. And then walk. Start walking. A steady pace. Sustainable. You know, when people first get like physically healed or even spiritually healed, they tend to run. Guns a-blazing. Woo, let's go. Come on, why isn't anybody like as excited as me? Well, that's because you're excited right now, but how about you walk for a little while? Walk a sustainable pace so that everybody around you can get used to the new not paralyzed you. And you can get used to the not paralyzed you, the one stuck in the old identity. It takes a long time to establish your new identity because people people will be paralyzed by your old identity. They'll be stuck in that old past. They're stuck in what you used to be. They're stuck in unforgiveness, stuck in the lies and deception. So you have to walk steady, secure, slow, consistent, and focused. Jesus actually tells him exactly where to go. He says, go home. Go home. Home for the paralytic had always been on a mat. That was his home. But when you're forgiven, you have a new home. And you just start walking home. And we're all on that journey together. We're all in at some point in the journey together. Now, we might be at different points. Some of us are maybe a little closer to home than others with bald head and gray hair. I'm a little closer than some of you younger, you know, more vibrant people. But we're all on a journey towards our new home once Jesus has forgiven us. We're not on the same points of the path, but we're on the same path. And I want you to just think for a minute, like where do you find yourself in this message, in this passage of Scripture? Maybe you're one of the friends. Maybe you have a friend that you need to carry to Jesus. Maybe God has put a name in your heart or somebody's been stirring in you like, man, I've been thinking about so-and-so. I really need to talk to them about Jesus, you know, whatever. Maybe that's that carry a mat kind of faith. What will you do to help that person? Maybe you're at a point where you're still paralyzed. You need somebody to carry you to Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus to forgive you. And so you can break out. We sang a song. He can break every chain. He can break all those chains. He can break you out from the paralytic state on that mat, and you can walk again. Maybe you're at a point where you are stuck in that unforgiveness and got to get up off that mat. Maybe you're at the point where you're up off the mat, but you got to make your bed. There's just some responsibilities you have to take care of. There's things I did in the past, and I need to go make things right with some people where I broke relationships. Maybe you need to walk. We got a couple of people in our congregation right now who are running. It's kind of fun to see, but I don't want you to burn out. I don't want you to flame out. I don't want you in before the race is over. Get a sustainable pace. Maybe you got to get up and walk. Maybe you got to, you might need to slow your roll a bit. Some of you got to start walking. So you got to get after it. We need to all be on that same path moving forward. Maybe you need to get used to your new identity as somebody who can walk in that new identity. Maybe you need to come home. Maybe you just need to come home. You can stop fighting it, stop manipulating, just come home. Or maybe you are in such a state right now, you need Capernaum. You need a village of comfort. You need a place where you can go and just let Jesus heal you, overwhelm your spirit, and let you feel in this place of comfort and rest. Capernaum was a village of comfort, but he told the man, go home. Home's not always comfortable. It's home. But maybe you need to be in the village of Capernaum a little bit longer. I don't know where you're at. I don't know. I mean, individually, but we're all somewhere in there. What's God saying to you right now? Where are you in that story? And where is Jesus telling you to either ask for forgiveness, be healed, stay in the village of comfort, start walking, go home? Where is it for you? I would love for you, we're going to sing a song. As we sing that song, consider it. Where are you on that spectrum, I guess, of this story? And then what's God saying for you to do? How will you respond to that? I'm gonna be down here, and if you'd like me to pray with you, I would love to do that with you. You don't have to tell me your whole story, but I can just pray with you, and we can be in this village of comfort together, or we can go home together, or we can talk about what it means to make your bed and help you take responsibility for things that need, I don't know. whatever it is God's stirring in your heart, respond. Respond to what he's saying to you today. Let's pray. God, in this time of worship and hearing your word and thinking through this passage, we ask, Lord, that you would open our hearts, that we could hear very clearly what our next step is. Maybe we got to get up off that mat and receive your forgiveness. Maybe we need to make some changes in our lives and make our bed a little bit. Be responsible for things we've done. Maybe we need to take a friend. Maybe we need encouragement from you to bring a friend to your son, Jesus Christ. I just don't know. But stir in our hearts. Move within our congregation. Move in our body. And help us to see what our next step is with you. In Jesus' name, amen.